here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't make any mistake about that. There are other things that we tend to think about doing. I can remember over the years looking back at times that I went to church because I wanted to meet a girl. I'm not sure if any of you have done that this morning. There are other reasons why some people come, but we are here to worship Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to come to it eventually, but I first want to begin by sharing one thing and then one announcement. It was about 75 years ago, I do not know exactly, when my uncle Thomas was dropped behind enemy lines in France in World War II, and he never came home. I never knew him, but I remember poignantly the entry of my grandfather, who I also never knew, in his diary, crying out to God because of the loss of a son. And on this Memorial Day weekend, it is appropriate for us to give thanks. People sometimes wonder why we can't have a world without war and without such memorial days. But as Daniel so aptly tied in our communion meditation, there is a battle that goes on in this world, and it is a battle with sin, with evil. And whether we like it or not, that battle cost the life of the only perfect person who ever lived. It was at the dawn of creation, when sin entered the world, that God had told our first parents on this earth, "Do not eat of the tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And death, as Paul reminds us in Romans 5, absolutely passed to all men, for all have sinned. And in our natural world, in this world that we live in, we also have this death. And it is foisted on us because even in the world in which we live, where you and I sit here this morning and enjoy freedom, freedoms which millions and millions in the world do not enjoy. Around the world today, in Islamic, in Hindu, in communist countries, and other repressive regimes, people do not experience the freedoms that we have, and those freedoms are preserved by God's grace with the blood of those men and women who gave their lives. I think we are appropriate, as we thank God for our freedoms, to thank them as well. And just for the sake of a moment, will any of you who have had a loved one who has given their lives in some defense of this country, will you please stand right now? On behalf of your loved ones and on behalf of all of us, thank you. You may be seated. Two quick announcements that I want to give. First of all, baby bottles. You all depended on these once. There are some babies and mamas depending on them now. They're sitting outside there, but they're not going to do any good unless you take one and put something in it. Not milk. Put in something from your change jar or a check. And I promise you that nothing that you give is wasted. Options for Life not only preserves lives of unborn human beings who are being possibly about to be sacrificed on the altar of convenience in our land. But it also provides for people to meet with the mamas and daddies of those little unborn babies and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as many of you who have been part of that know, and those of you who have been to their annual fundraising banquets have seen, there are hundreds and hundreds all around us every day who have been saved because of that. So do that. And then I want to just say one other thing. The children's ministry here at NBBC needs you. If you are interested in allowing yourself to have a part in the ministry to children, I'm going to ask you to talk to me. You can talk to me after the service. You can email me. You can text me. You can call the church office. But give me a call or talk to me. I'm not going to hound you, but if you are interested in that and the Lord prompts you, please talk to me. And now we are going to read a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 12. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, and therefore, since I know that some of you are already tired, I'm going to ask you to stand. You can, go back and forth on your feet if you want to, but the words are going to be behind me. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, please follow along, whatever your translation. This is Luke 12, starting at verse 13. And it starts, this passage does, the narrative that is happening in space and time is Jesus being confronted by an unknown person who wants some money from a relative. And this is what transpires. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, where we read, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And then he said to them, 'Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, please notice that he has now changed his audience. He is now speaking to his disciples. He said, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? O ye men of little faith, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for this morning, guide our hearts and thoughts, and Lord, break our spirits where we are resistant to you and your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning is the last in a message series that I have called Four Decisions That Mark a Life. No matter how short or long you may have to live, and I do not know the answer to that, and neither do you. There are decisions that you can make, and you can make this morning, that will mark everything you do from now until the day that you die. They will influence the kind of student you will be, the career path you will choose, the kind of person you will marry, the priorities that you will have that will govern everything in your attitudes and actions every day. And while our culture today ignores God and treats spirituality like something that's out of date, I submit to you that the four spiritual decisions that we have talked about will mark your life both now and into eternity. Back in my college days, I spent my summers, for a few summers, selling books door to door. I don't know if any of you have ever tried something like this. This is a great way to grow up quick. Each summer, we traveled to Nashville, Tennessee, for a week of sales school at the beginning of the summer. And each sales school culminated with a speech by one of the most successful life insurance salesmen in America and one of the best motivational speakers I have ever heard. His name was Mort Utley. After my first summer and every summer thereafter, everyone who went to sales school looked forward to that last meeting when Mort Utley would speak to us. I still remember many of the stories that he told. And one of the stories that he told went like this. He said he was trying to sell life insurance to a man who was cold and heartless and thoughtless and didn't care about anything. And he said, nothing that I tried worked on him. He said, then I had an idea. This guy didn't seem to care about anyone but himself, so I took a picture of him, and I took it to an artist I knew, and I said, can you please draw this guy's picture, but I want you to add 50 years to his life. I want you to make it so that it's unmistakably him, but I want him to look old and haggard. The artist did it. The next time he went to talk to this man, he walked in, sat down, and the man said to him, I don't care what you say, I'm not buying any insurance. He said, I stood up, I put the paper in front of him, and I said, what are you doing for this old man? And he said, he bought my insurance. See, life insurance salesmen want you to stop and think about getting old and dying before you get old and die. And in a way, that's not terribly different from what a preacher does, with one significant difference. I want you to think about getting old and dying and about life after death before you get old and die. And I want you to know that the decisions you make now are going to determine whether you are glad then. The first decision that every person must make is a decision for Christ. This is a decision to stop with your distractions in life and take God seriously. To stop allowing yourself to be amused by everything that's going on around you and to pursue whatever life throws at you. And instead to consider the claims of Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. This is a step you can take right now where you are sitting if you never have. It is as easy and as available as you simply saying in your heart to God, Lord, you know I am a sinner, and I know I am a sinner. I do not deserve to be ever in your presence, and certainly not to live with you in heaven forever. But Jesus died for my sin. I claim Jesus as my Savior right now. And in that moment, a transaction happens that no one sees but heaven. And in heaven, there is a party, for one of the lost has come home. And your eternal future has been changed. The second decision that we spoke of in this series is a decision to follow Christ. There are many today who confuse this with the first, but it is, I assure you, very different. The first decision involves receiving a free gift from God. The second decision is a decision that has a cost. Indeed, it is a heavy cost. Jesus himself said so. It requires that you put Jesus Christ before everyone else, even those closest to you, that you put Jesus Christ before yourself, and that you put Jesus Christ before things. Jesus himself said that you must do that if you want to be his disciples. It is for this reason that I stopped halfway through the passage this morning, because you will have noticed that Jesus, after he gave a parable, the parable contained a truth, but the clear teaching Jesus gave to those who were his disciples. And so it is that this morning we have a progression. The first decision you make is for Christ. The second decision that you make is to follow Christ. The third decision that we spoke about last week, this is one that really marks the life of somebody who has decided to follow Jesus Christ, and that is a decision to choose grace. You see, it is possible, and indeed it is often, too often true, that those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and desire to follow Him with their lives, yet grow cold in their faith and they lose their joy. Somewhere along the way, they get polluted with something called legalism. And that legalism bears in and it encrusts everything that they have. Well, grace changes all that. It keeps you from becoming judgmental and crass. It makes every day of your life, instead of it being a have-to life, it becomes a thank-you life. Well, this morning we come to the fourth decision that will mark your life. And believe you me, it is an outgrowth of the first three, and that is a decision to give. You've probably heard a lot of ads on the radio. I hear them all the time for various investments. I was listening to one yesterday the investment guy, guru, whatever, on the radio was talking about how bad this investment was because they're not telling you this and that and the other thing, and this is the way to get it. And you've heard it too. Some will say that you ought to buy annuities, and some will say, no, no, they're awful. You ought to go into stocks and mutual funds. And some say, no, no, that's terrible. You need to buy gold and precious metals. And I don't know, maybe others will just say, listen, really, what I want is for you to give me your money, and I'll take care of it for you. Everybody has an opinion, I think, on what to do with your money. Have you noticed that? Well, it may sound crazy, but I'm going to tell you today that the best investment any Christian can make, by far, not even close, is for you to give your time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. There isn't even a close second. I'm going to attempt to prove that to you this morning. Now, you may suspect that making a decision to give, like a decision to follow Christ or a decision to choose grace, isn't going to be easy. And I'm here to tell you, you're exactly right. If this were something that was easy, I wouldn't even have to talk to you. We'd all be doing it. But in the narrative from the life of Jesus that we read just a moment ago, Jesus warned. Do you remember his warning? He warned against every form of greed, of the desire for things that is everywhere in this world. And then he said something. He said, you know, it is not even true that when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. That flies in the face of what just about anybody in this world thinks. They'll tell you that if you think giving away something is how to get rich, you're nuts. But escaping the possessions trap is going to require a conscious, intentional decision on your part. Deciding to give now, I need to be clear, does not mean that I am asking you to get up, pull out your wallet, pull out some bills and give it to somebody. Giving starts in the heart. So the first thing we have to talk about is your heart this morning. Giving begins in the heart. It's a response to receiving. The key to giving, in fact, is receiving. And I know you're probably thinking, well, of course, Phil, how can somebody give something if they haven't received it first? They don't even have it. But follow with me for a little bit, and let's see if Scripture helps us here. If you think you haven't received much, you will not give much. If you think you have received a lot, you're going to give a lot. Now, there's an irony here in the world in which we live, and particularly the world in which we live today. I don't want to just trash on the world, but I'm going to need to make very clear something that is in the culture we live. Humanism is a philosophy of life that pervades every aspect of our society today. The idea of humanism is that there is no God. We got here by natural evolution. And the result of this is that it cheapens all human life. The Humanist Manifesto says, and I quote, "No God will save us. We must save ourselves." If that sounds familiar, it is because that pervades the progressive mindset today. If we're going to save our world, it's up to us. If you're going to save yourself, it's up to you. No God is involved. Now, when society was based on, I do not hasten to add, I must add here, I'm not saying that when everybody believed in Jesus Christ. I am saying that when society was based on the premise that there was a creator God, that's not today. That's long ago. But when society was based on that, life was valued much more highly than it is today. The idea of people standing up and cheering at the idea of snuffing out a life that is 9 months old in the womb. is an absolutely abhorrent thing that only a society that has devalued human life an incredible amount could possibly do. But that's what's happened. If we are, after all, only the product of time and chance, we are nothing special. But if we are created by God, we have intrinsic value that is great beyond this life. Now, for the Christian, it goes even further than this. In Scripture, we read a few times that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, one of the times it says that. Not only were you created by God, but God expended an incredible price in order to purchase you and me from the slavery of sin and death. He gave, you received. And that is a pattern that God Himself established. And that's why we read in Scripture that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You take God out of your life and your only value is in what you can get for yourself. Squeeze everything you can under that third mortgage. And then what happens? You die and you leave it all. But with God, your value is in being His creation. And instead of gathering, you give. Instead of it being a burden, it suddenly becomes a joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word here, some of you already know this because you may have heard it many times. The word translated cheerful here is hilaros. We get our word hilarious from it. In other words, a person who understands what God has given for them finds it hilariously joyful to give to the Lord. It isn't, you know, oh, I guess I'll give something. No. Oh, you know what we have many times in our giving? We have what I call a schizophrenic tug of war. Half of us subscribes to the idea that he who dies with the most toys wins. And so we're hanging on to everything that we can. And then the other half is saying, no, let's give. And the other half is saying, no, hold. And the other half is saying, no, give. And we have this tug of war that goes on between us. That's exactly the scenario that Jesus had in mind when he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other. He'll serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The bottom line is this. Cheerful giving is your thank you for having received. And those who realize how sinful they are and how costly it was for God to forgive them their sin, they say thank you in their giving to the Lord. But as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you remember this one? He who has been forgiven little loves little. Well, if the first reason to give is a heart of thanks, the second is a positive one. It is the promise of heavenly rewards. I don't know of any other subject, perhaps except for hell itself, that has been more ignored in Scripture than the subject of eternal rewards. Our Lord spoke of rewards often. His disciples spoke of them regularly. They wanted to get rewards. And do you know that Jesus never once chided them for saying they wanted to get a reward? Instead, he encouraged them. He encouraged them to seek those rewards. One of Jesus' best-known exhortations is for us to lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. In the passage we read this morning, remember he said, make money belts for yourselves that don't wear out. Well, the idea here is you want to have a wallet that doesn't have a hole in it. And so if you have a purse or a wallet that has a hole in it and you stick money in the top, it comes out the bottom. And Jesus is saying, make a money belt or a wallet for yourself that isn't going to lose what you invest. Unfortunately, everything in this life you're going to lose. Jesus instead pointed to his coming kingdom, and he said only a fool would store up things in this life instead of investing for the next. The great John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember this phrase from the Pilgrim's Progress. A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. There's an old Persian proverb that says, what I kept, I lost. What I spent, I had. What I gave, I have. God's economy works like this. Those who give to God receive a double return. God blesses them in this life, and then he rewards them in the next. This truth was engraved on my mind years ago one night in Manila. I was in the Philippines with Bob Tebow. We were in a fast food restaurant, and outside the fast food restaurant, because we were Americans, obviously, there was a group of Filipinos, street urchins, standing there with their hands outstretched. Bob fished through his pockets and his coat and found some coins and went out and gave coins to them. As the kids all raced off with their prize, Bob came back in and I said, Bob, how do you know who to give it to? I mean, how do you know whether somebody is the right person, that they're not just a pimp, they don't have a pimp somewhere who's just taking them? How do you know? And Bob said something I'll never forget. He said, I try to give to all of them. Because you know what it says in Proverbs 19:17, and he quoted it to me. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And then he said this, you know what, I've lent a lot of stuff to people, and they never gave it back to me. But I have a feeling that if I lend something to God, he's going to pay it back with interest. So you know what? I'm going to lend to God. Giving to the needy is loaning to God. Isn't that an amazing biblical concept? You ever thought of that before? Just exactly what kind of investment with interest will you receive when you leave this life? What ultimately makes this a no-brainer is understanding the difference between earthly and heavenly rewards. Let me put that another way. Between temporal and eternal rewards. In the narrative of the life of Jesus that we read from this morning, listen to these words again. He said this, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes in nor moth destroys. Now, the thief comes in, we know that. Moth destroys, I don't know, maybe you don't understand that because, you know, do we have moths that eat your clothes? I don't know. Maybe that was a bigger problem. I don't see that today. But what he's talking about here is that things wear out and they're no longer good. And I've had a great illustration of this just recently. We have had an attack of the appliance monster at our house. In the last month, my air conditioning, my dishwasher, my ice maker have all broken down. And my washing machine sounds like a 747 just taken off right over your head. You know what? Things wear out. And every day of my life, my body reminds me of that. Things wear out. Guess what? That doesn't happen in heaven. Making a decision to give exhibits a thank you life to the Lord, and it shows our awareness of heavenly rewards. But I assure you, it will not be without its challenges. And the first thing I want to say here is that giving isn't just pulling out your wallet. I've said it before. It's just like a knee-jerk reaction. We think, okay, I'll give something. That'll make you shut up. No. Remember, this is something that starts in your heart. It needs to start there, a welling up, thank you. And then it's an awareness that what I give is actually not thrown away, it's actually invested. But it's also this, that giving involves not just money, it involves three T's, time, talents, and treasure. There are some who have little treasure, but have a lot of time. You may be limited in your treasure or your time, but you may have talent to share. And the first challenge is in giving to God from what you have. You see, our problem is that we always have come up with this great excuse. Lord, I don't have a million. If I did, I'd give it to you. I remember a guy, some of you maybe sell Amway. If you don't, you might maybe remember this. But I remember when I was going to college, it was a big thing. People were going around getting you to sign up with Amway. And it was a sort of a pyramid scheme. And you know, if you could get on and you could get enough people to go on, you'd go Diamond Direct and you'd be making big bucks. And I still remember a guy in Kansas who wanted to go with Amway and make it big. And he was poor. But he said to me, when I'm rich, I'm going to buy my own Ronald McDonald house. I'm going to give it to them. And I'll pay for a new church building. And I thought to myself, what about now? What are you giving now? You see, our problem is that we always think of what we can't give instead of what we can. What do you have in time, talent, or treasure? But I want to finish with three additional challenges that you are going to have in giving to the Lord. And the first is the challenge of giving wisely. This is the part of this message that's hurting me. It pains me right down to my gut, to the point where I practically bend over in agony. We've all heard stories of ministries misusing funds, TV pastors with private jets and mansions, of mission organizations with their leaders being driven around in limousines. Many Christians have been duped into supporting relief efforts that have little for those who need help the most. In his book, Toxic Charity, which I would encourage you to read, Robert Lupton writes, and by the way, he has 40 years of heading up supporting those who are needy. But he writes this, that much of the money Americans give to help others is wasted, or worse, even harms those it is intended to help. He estimates that it is most of what we give. The vast majority of what we give is wasted or even hurts those we want to help. Just a week ago, a very close friend in ministry wrote and said, you know, I've gotten a letter from a pastor in an African country, and he gave the name of the country, and he said, the leader of this country is requiring $3,000 from every church in order to stay open. And I'm thinking, well, maybe we ought to send this over to support him. So I wrote my brother, who's been in Africa for over 30 years. I said, what do you think? He wrote back, just say no. If you want to encourage somebody to extort money from Christians, then pay it. But most of the churches there will never be able to get $3,000. So what will happen? They will be the ones who will become the attacked ones. And this church will be the one that is saved. Don't do it. Tell him, just say no. See, we in America, we have this tendency to think that because God has blessed us, we'll fix the problems of the world. Our problem is we make them worse. And it also is true right here at home. We are careful here at New Braunfels Bible Church who we support. The missions committee here is entrusted with supporting missionaries who will be preaching what we believe and who will actually be doing work that is confronting people with the claims of Christ. But I can remember early on, we were supporting some missions that weren't doing what we thought they were. And I actually even called some of them on the field, only to discover that what we had been told was not true. Be wise in who you support. Pray for the deacons here at New Braunfels Bible Church as they seek to be wise in helping those who are facing financial crisis. Our benevolence fund that this morning you can give to is important for helping those who are truly needy. But in the 15 years I have been here, I cringe as I think of the times I have been duped into giving money to people who were taking me for a ride. So be wise. If you aren't sure that the ministry you're supporting is worthy of your support, ask others for their advice. The second challenge in giving is in giving secretly. Matthew 6, 1-4, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples to beware of practicing their righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He says it should be done in such secrecy, and here he uses hyperbole for effect. He says it should be done in such secrecy that your left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Now, you say, that's crazy. How on earth could my left hand not know what my right hand is doing? They're both attached to the same body. It's hyperbole, guys. Go with the flow. What he means is don't do it so that somebody else is going to know it. There's this great scene in an old movie that I love where this rich benefactor is talking to a man who's in the business that was being benefacted. And he comes up to him at a party and he says, did you hear about my large donation? And the other guy says, oh yes, you mean the anonymous one? Yes. Whoops! That wasn't really anonymous, was it? And that's the way so often we give. Do you know what Jesus said? If somebody else knows, congratulations. You have received your reward in full. Ouch. That investment just caved. Give secretly. That's one of the reasons why, although it's not a major reason, but it's just a reason why, if you want to give to the Lord here at New Braunfels Bible Church, you give when you are ready in your own time as you walk by one of the boxes in the back. That's all. We're not passing the plate, so you're going to have to think, oh boy, people are going to be watching to see if I put something in or not. You don't have to. It's between you and God. And the final challenge to giving is this. Give sacrificially. In Luke 21, we have an interesting narrative. You know it well. In fact, it's one of the best known from the life of Jesus. He's sitting in the temple with his disciples. And they are sitting at a place where they are able to see the trumpet-like receptacles of the treasury. And as they are sitting there looking, wealthy people are coming in and are emptying their bags of money, gold and silver coins, into the treasury. And I suspect that there was a loud sound of the tinkles as those coins fell in. But you know what happened. Then a widow came up and put in two small copper coins. Really, you might say, it would have cost them more to count the money than it was worth. But Jesus said to his disciples, that widow just put in more than all of the rest combined, because she put in all that she had while they put in their surplus. The lesson is really clear, guys. I don't want to press this, but don't be a fool. And don't mess around with God. Don't try to impress men. That's just a way to lose any reward you might have. Give to God what you have purposed in your heart based on your thankfulness for what He has done for you. Be a cheerful giver and give sacrificially. You know, there are many things in Scripture that we read that can be a barrier to our fellowship with God. But for American Christians, I suspect that money and possessions are about the biggest danger there is. It's either what we have or what we don't have. What we are glad we have or what we wish we had. And Jesus said that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth would make us unfruitful. They can keep us having the kind of relationship with the Lord that we all want to have. As Jesus said, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The time, the talent, the treasure we have in this life, mark it well, it's perishable, every bit of it. But if you invest it for God, it becomes imperishable. Saying thank you to God and eternal rewards should be more than enough motivation for you to give to the Lord. Yesterday was my late mother's birthday. She passed away, five, six years ago. Nobody had more of an influence on my life by a country mile than my mom. She loved the Lord with a sacrificial love, and she had a love for everyone else. I used to say to people, if they lined up all the love-starved people in the world and brought them by my mom, she'd fill every one of them up. And she had a poem, still sits on my desk to this day. I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave, for love of God's dear Son. In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus is speaking. He says, look, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, and I will give to each one according to what they have done. So I want you to think about that time this morning before it's here, so that when you look back, you will be filled with joy for what you did. Let's pray.